crossing over together. I'm so excited about this. About this sermon, I'm trying. Pray for me during it. I don't want to be weepy, but I really feel like the Lord's given me a word for harvest. And I feel this. And so I pray, Father, I just pray now that it will be birthed in this sermon. God, because you're speaking to us. Because we are taking the land. And Lord, today as we look at how the Israelites crossed over, there's a word for us. And so, Father, we want to take it. We want to be open. Let our hearts be open to hear what you have to say. And go back just a little bit. So I want to set this in context. So we're going to go back just a little bit to Genesis, just so that you understand the significance of what's happening today. And since we're not on film, I can walk a little bit. Oh, that's cool. So if we start in Genesis, we go back to Abraham. We know God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you, right, a father of a great nation, more than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. I'm going to make you a great nation. And we know that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and God changed his name to Israel. And we know that toward the end of his life, there was a tremendous famine in Egypt, and God had placed Joseph there, not just the brothers, but God had placed Joseph there to save them. And so all of Israel went down to Egypt. They survived, and they were there for over 400 years. Now we look at that and say, wow, 400 years of bondage, but really it was like a cocoon. Because for 400 years, they didn't fight anybody. There were no wars for them. They just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And they were safe in that cocoon. Now, at the end, what do you have to do to kick a bird out of a nest? You got to make it a little uncomfortable, right? Because without it, we'd never leave. We're people who love comfort. And so the Egyptians made it very hard for the Israelites. They really cracked the whip, and they made it miserable for them, so they called out to God, and God brought Moses in, the deliverer. And at the beginning of this story, we know that they crossed the Red Sea. They left Egypt, that place of bondage. They crossed the sea, the water. There's going to be significance there. They cross it. Think about that. 2 million. There were about 2 million of them. Think about that. 2 million. I have a hard time just crossing the street with about 5 or 6 people. Come on, run, run, come on, come on. But they crossed it with about 2 million people. And then they go into the wilderness. And they're in this wilderness for 40 years. And we know they stayed there a little longer because of sin, because of unbelief. But during this 40 years, I want you to see that this 40 years is also a time of preparation, because they got the law for the very first time. So we can look at it as just being like wandering in the wilderness as if it is wasted time. Anybody ever feel that you're wasting time just wandering? But it really isn't. Because see, they didn't have the law before, but now they have the law. So they're learning the law. Moses is telling them the law. They're seeing miracles. Now remember, 400 years, they didn't really fight at all. They're not an army. They're a bunch of brick masons. So during this 40 years in the wilderness, they're learning how to be an army. They're learning how to fight. They're learning the law. They're seeing the hand of God provide manna. They're seeing the hand of God provide meat. They're seeing the hand of God provide water for them to drink. It's not wasted. You see, God wastes nothing, and he uses everything. That was Paul Manwaring's paraphrase of Romans 8:28. And so during this 40 years, we know that the first generation that came in died off, and now we've got a 40 and under. And historians tell us again that there's probably a little over 2 million people. And so they're standing on the verge. They weren't in the land promised to Abraham. Remember, 400 years in Egypt, they weren't in the land promised to Abraham. And now 40 years in the wilderness, they are still not at the land promised to Abraham. But now they're there. So there's this excitement, and there's maybe a little bit of fear. I give a test to my students in one of the classes I teach on stress. And there's a whole long list of things that cause stress. Do you know that some of the things that cause stress in our lives are really good things? One of the number one things that causes stress, having a baby. Something about losing sleep just puts us over the edge, doesn't it? Getting married. A move, all these really good things, a new job, a promotion, all these things that are really good also cause us a little stress because we have a little bit of the unknown that's there. So with that attitude, get that feeling going, and let's look at Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. By the way, the name Jordan means to go down, and in fact, it was often called the descender, where they were camped before crossing over. After 3 days, does that sound familiar to anybody? 3 days? Just keep that in mind, because God is a God of details. You know, he doesn't overlook anything. Even in Joshua chapter 3, there's a prophetic thing for it's going to happen in 3 days. So after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you're to move since you have never been this way before. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. Would you say that with me? Since you have never been this way before. But keep about half a mile between you and the ark and don't go near it. Now, what does the ark represent? The very presence of God. Think about it. The very presence of God. The God that is in the Holy of Holies. The God that they saw come down in the mountain and fill it with a cloud of glory. That God was going before them. Look at this this map, and you'll kind of get a better picture. You've got the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. You see where the Jordan River starts north of the Sea of Galilee at Mount Hermon. It comes down to the Sea of Galilee. It goes about 65 miles and dumps into the Dead Sea. And you see there's certain tributaries that come into it. These things are really important because this was flood season. And the banks, the water coming in, even from the tributaries from the mountain range, all that snow that melts, everything comes in. You know, at the point where two things come together, it's called a convergence, and that's where the water's the strongest. A convergence of things. That's where the power is. And so that gives you an idea of what we're talking about. The first point I want to make today is that change is hard. Change is good, but it's hard. It's hard. You know, a few years ago, we remodeled the kitchen, and we took the silverware drawer from one side and moved it to the other. Now, that seems small, doesn't it? And in where the silverware drawer was, it's now a spice drawer. It's just the coolest thing. If you ever want to come over and see, you can. But do you know how many times? Because change in a minute, oh gosh, that's not a fork. And then, because change is hard. You know, we get set in our ways. We have never been this way before. How do you herd almost 2 million people across a river? Look, they hadn't done that before. It was their parents that crossed the Red Sea, but they had not done that before. Tom Rainier, he's the author of Autopsy of a Deceased Church. He writes this. the most pervasive and common thread of our autopsies, and they Thomas Rainer works with Lifeway, and they interviewed hundreds of churches that were on the verge of dying. The most pervasive and common thread of our autopsies was that deceased churches lived for a long time with their past as a hero. They held on more tightly with each progressive year. They often clung to things of the past with desperation and fear. And when any internal or external force tried to change the past, they responded with anger and resolution. We will die before we change. As someone that teaches a leadership class at Regent University, I get to hear all kinds of stories from students. One of my all-time shocker stories was a church that totally split because they got a new pulpit.
Are you serious?
Totally. Do you know the name Harry Truman? Let me be clear. Do you know the name Harry Randall Truman? No, he wasn't a former president. He was a homeowner at the foot of Mount St. Helens in Washington State. In 1980, the volcanic mountain was showing signs of a major eruption. Indeed, one expert declared that it's located at the south end of Sully 100%. Truman's home was located at the south end of Spirit Lake at the foot of the mountain. He was living in the most likely path of the volcanic flow. He was facing an almost certain death. Governmental officials implored him to leave. Friends told him that his failure to move was tantamount to suicide. Family members begged him to leave lest he die. On May 18th, 1980, the massive eruption took place and the lava flowed right in the projected path of Truman's home. On May 18th, 1980, Harry Randall Truman died. He just could not let go of his home, even if it meant certain death. It's often easier to hold on to what we know than to move into the unknown. What kind of things does a church hold on to? We hold on to worship styles. Just want to go to a church that sings hymns. What's a hymn? We hold on to service times. I'm not sure, but 11 o'clock, you know, for many, many years was the only time for church. We hold on to decor. Can you believe the colors in that church? They painted that wall. I mean, what's... Versions of the Bible being read during the service. I have a student who pastors a church and they wanted to add a special communion service for a very sacred holiday, and half the congregation said, no, we can't. We only have communion on the first Sunday of the month. We can't have it any other time. What do we hold on to? Old leadership. Maybe the style of dress. You make your list. Fear can keep our gaze on the grass. The grass often looks much greener in the rearview mirror. But that's not always where God has us, is it? What about selective memory can be deceptive? We choose to remember the good and not so much what was uncomfortable. I believe the word for us today is that God is going to take us to a place we've never been before. And the only way we're going to get there is to let go of what we know and not be afraid of where God's going to lead us. You know what? It might look different. There might be a service at 2 o'clock and it might be outside in the mud. Look, I just want to be where God is. And God is not limited by any of these things. He's not limited by this building. He's not limited by our equipment. He's not limited by our funds. God is not limited by anything. And the way to move forward, the way to cross over, the way to take the land that God has given us, the inheritance that he has promised the Harvest Church, is to let go of what we know so that we can grasp his hand into the unknown. See, we're not just grasping the unknown. It's not like grasping at straws. We're grasping his hand to go to a place we haven't been before. And the way we're going to get there is to be excited about it. So my question to you today is, are you ready to go where you've never been before? Are you ready to go where you've never been before? Listen to this scripture from the Song of Songs. The one I love calls me. Arise, my dearest, my darling. The word arise is the same word that's used in Joshua chapter 3 when they tell the people, arise, it's time to cross. Lead you out. For now, I have come as you have asked to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one. The season has changed. The bondage of your barren winter has ended, and the season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blooming flowers. The season for singing and pruning the vines has arrived. I hear the cooing of doves in our land, filling the air with songs to awaken you and guide you forth. What a prophetic word for us today. One season is ending and a new season is coming, and I don't know exactly what that season looks like, but I know who does. And we need to be ready to step out. Let's continue reading in Joshua chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. What if we said that to ourselves every Saturday? Whoa. Call up a few dozen people. God's going to do amazing things among us. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests, by the way, it's a pretty big task to lead maybe over 2 million people. That's pretty large. This week I was reading the testimony and listening to Paul Young-Yi Cho, the Korean pastor. He recently passed away, and his testimony is just amazing. You know, he gets radically saved at 17. He has tuberculosis. He's dying. They have no money for medicine, no money for medical care. Comes into his room. He wants to live. He has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus comes into his room. He then goes to Bible school. He never finished high school. He goes to Bible school, and he starts his first church. Five people in the church. And God says to him, I'm going to give you 300 people. And he starts preaching to the five people like they're 300. And finally, one of them says, could you not yell so much? We're only five. And then the Lord says to him, I'm going to give you 1,000 people. And he's like, God, how can you do this? I'm using a borrowed tent. It was a tent that the military had left behind. And sure enough, God begins to give him 1,000 people. And then 2,000, and the Lord said, would you believe for 10,000? And he said, God, I can't take care of the 7,500 you've already given me. How am I going to take care of 10,000? And God said, I didn't ask your opinion. You know, right before he died, somebody asked him, do you have stress? He said, sure. I have 750,000 people in my church. And my church building only seats 12,000. What a problem. I have 20 satellite churches, and most of them have thousands. I'm pastoring over 1 million people. Do you think I have stress? He said, but I've seen God do it all. I've seen God do it all. I've seen God do it all. God reinforces to Joshua again, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, I want you to go stand in the river. My second point today is, let's get ready, church. Let's get ready. The word is consecrate yourselves. That word means to purify, to make yourself holy, to get cleaned up. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, God says, clothes. So the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothes. So this is what they were to do. They were to wash their clothes. By the way, where would they wash their clothes? In the river. They were to get them clean. If we want to see God do something, if we want to cross over, we got to get ready. And that means getting ourselves ready. Consecration is the outward preparation that symbolizes for them an inward consecration that God requires of people. Washing the clothes was just the outward symbol. Today, most of you put on clean clothes. Right? When we come to church, we make sure, you know, we got the spinach out of our teeth. You know, we get it together. Why? Because we're going to meet God. We're going to come together with a body. But I wonder how many of us, and I'm talking to myself, spend time consecrating ourselves, purifying ourselves, saying, Lord, is there anything in me that you need to take out before I go into the presence? Before I meet with my brothers and sisters, what am I bringing in here? God's looking for a holy people. Deuteronomy 28:9, the Lord will establish you as his holy people as he promised you on an oath, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Peter reiterates this in his first epistle. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. Well, what does a holy life look like? Look, it starts on the inside, not the outside. For years, holiness was something that you look like. You know, if my dress was long, I remember going to camp and we had to kneel down, right? And now I could have cussed all the way to the floor. We couldn't wear it. Now I could have cussed all the way there, but if my dress touched the floor, I was holy. When I first went to college, it was a Christian college. If you were a guy, your hair couldn't touch the back of your collar. All these guys started wearing t-shirts. You know, we made holiness something that we look like rather than something that's on the inside. What does a holy person look like? A life that's obedient to God and his word. A life that's honoring to God and to all the people. A life that's loving and kind, a life that is generous. Holiness, as taught in Scripture, is not based upon the knowledge on our part. Rather, it's based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling in us and changing us into his likeness, by A.W. Tozer. We got this all wrong sometimes. I remember looking at certain people and saying, oh, I know, they go to a holiness church. Now, I want to know that, not just by how they look, but I want to know that by who they are. Don't you want to be so saturated? We're talking about water today. Don't you want to be so saturated with the Spirit of God that he just oozes out of you? Amen. You know, I want to be messy. I want to spill him. I want to spill his love when I walk down the street. I want to bring his presence into Food Lion, into Target, and I'm going to stand in that long line in the post office. Instead of looking like at all the people who aren't working very hard back there, I'm bringing the presence of God into that place. That's what holiness is, and that's what God's calling us to. They couldn't cross over until they consecrated themselves. We want to cross over. We want what God has. Are you willing to make the sacrifice? His desire is to bless his testament. Look at Joshua. The word inheritance is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Look at Joshua going back to chapter 1. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's a promise. God's given us promises, but people, it's up to us to begin that consecration. And I'm so thankful God doesn't look at me and say, consecrate yourself, I'll come back to you. And then stand and say, are you ready? You know what he says? I love you so much, I'm gonna help you, I'm gonna give you the Holy Spirit. Here's some of my soap. Let's work on this. And we do it together. But what it takes is for me to yield myself. For me to say, like Peter, then give me a bath. Wash me from head to toe. Psalm 16:2, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You know, my inheritance is Jesus Christ. My inheritance, according to 1 Peter, is the glorious life that God has prepared for us by giving us eternal life. That's our inheritance. And as a church, I believe our inheritance is souls. Psalm 2, Jesus, or God, is saying, and we know it's a prophetic word, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Ask of me and I'll give you Chesapeake. Ask of me and I'll give you Virginia Beach and Norfolk. Ask of me and I'll give you the region. Are we asking enough? It's not just the asking part, but now we got to put ourselves, consecrate ourselves. We got to wash up. We got to clean up. The Lord spoke so clearly to me when Sean said, I am not stingy. He said, Dana, I don't waste anything. I am not stingy. I said, I know, God, you're not. He said, I want to give my spirit out. I want to pour it out. That is my desire, is to pour it out. But I'm only going to give it where it can be sustained. So how's it sustained? By holy living, by obedient living, by righteous living. And I can't do that alone. So he gives me a spirit to help me to do it. Are you ready to live a holy life? Look, this is a big deal to God. Because he is holy. It's such a big deal to God that he wrapped himself in flesh and became a human being in order that we could live holy lives. And it's up to us to step into that. Joshua chapter 3, continuing in verses 14 to 17. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all the people passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. Now look, God doesn't do anything the same twice that I can see in Scripture. If some of these people had still been living in the past, they would have said, the priest could have said, I'm not putting my foot in the water. Moses raised his staff and, psh, now you're telling me to put my foot in the water. Why? An idiot. What happens? Then I'm going to look like an idiot. And by the way, I'm carrying the ark. Are we willing to do something that's never been done before? Amen. You know, I thought about the preacher. I don't know who it was. I have no idea. Who created the first satellite church? Who had that idea? Let's send a group of people over to meet in this theater and we'll zoom me in somehow. Who said that? Now there are satellite churches all over the country. Who said the very first time in a church, let's have a little small group? What's a small group? I don't know. Let's do it. Who said, let's send a missionary across the world and raise money? I mean, who are the pioneers? Are we willing to step into the water? God, I'll step in, but But what if you don't part it? You know why? Because we make it about us and not about him. Look, if he says step into the water, step into the water. I hope you have the opportunity to listen to the CBN story. Because when God told a man start a television station and he didn't even own one, he did it. Most of us would be like, maybe I should go buy one. See what it's, maybe I should go to school. I don't. Look, God might tell some of us step into the water. We got to step. God always makes a way. He always makes a way. The Jordan River is mentioned nearly 200 times in the Bible. It's one of the fastest flowing rivers of its size because it begins at Mount Hermon, travels 25 miles, empties into the Sea of Galilee, and continues south about 65 miles into the Dead Sea. In some places, it's only 50 or 75 feet across sea level and goes to the Dead Sea. Starts at Mount Hermon, that's 9,000 feet above sea level, and goes to the Dead Sea, that's 1,400 feet below sea level. That's pretty fast. That's a great, great distance of, you get what I'm trying to say, the word just left me. Yes, elevation, thank you, elevation from there to there. Many ancient cultures thought that rivers were sacred. They worshiped them. The Israelites saw the Jordan as a barrier, something to be crossed before moving toward their calling. But the pagans who lived in Canaan, the Jordan River symbolized power and protection. It's the place where the fertility gods, the Baals, came from. As the fear of the Israelites rose across the land, the Canaanites were pleased by the timing of the crossing. The Jordan River was at its fastest during the flood stage. With the river overflowing the banks with strong currents, the Canaanites felt protected. To them, the flooded water showed Baal's power to keep the Israelites out. The Israelites had reached a monumental moment. They could either trust God and face the dangerous river, or they could disobey God's command to enter the promised land. What they didn't know is that the river lies between two fault lines, and it has been documented that there have been earthquakes that have occurred in that area, causing massive mudslides that backed up the Jordan River. The latest one that happened was in 1927, and it backed up the Jordan River for 21 hours. Can God cause an earthquake that would cause a mudslide that would back up the Jordan River? It's happened 5 times, by the way, throughout history. Now, the crossing of the Jordan, the body of water that's flowing than what we think. The body of water that's flowing down, when it stopped because of the mudslide, the barrier that came, it would have, to contain the amount of water coming down, it would have now had to expand 20 miles. And it would have been about 2 miles wide and 20 miles, this backup. Now remember, the mudslide causes like a dam to come, but the water's still flowing, right? It's still flowing. It's been estimated that the water backed up and created a wall almost 120 feet high. That's a 12-story building of water. And where did they cross? Right across from Jericho. What's God trying to say to Jericho? We read last week, Pastor Matt talked about Rahab, and she said, we heard about you guys. The very thought of you makes our heart melt like wax within us. Because God did a miracle. Not only did he help them cross through on dry ground. By the way, the dry ground part is a miracle. You know, even at low tide, the sand's still wet. But they crossed through on dry ground, right across from the first place that they were to conquer. And those people saw the miracle, and it spread you know, not through TikTok or, you know, something. It just spread because it was so huge. Do you not know that when we step out and obey God, as completely opposite of everything within us, it's not only for us, it's a testimony for His glory. Do you see that you're only one of those dominoes that water 120 feet high glory that He wants to make known? A wall of water 120 feet high and the Ark of the Covenant in there. It's amazing. God does what we cannot do. David writes, "Come and see what God has done, His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let's rejoice in Him." You know, today we can still rejoice in that miracle. He allows us to pass by the holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was holy, Exodus 26:33. "Hang the curtain and the clasp and place the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place." You see, the average Israelite never saw the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it was kind of covered. It was separated. We knew that it was there. We knew what was in the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets, the Ten Commandments, but they never saw it. But now the Ark of the Covenant has gone into the river. "The Lord went before them, and He stood in the place of danger as the people passed." Do you know if God calls you to do something that's totally out of your wheelhouse, He's going before you? If God calls you to leave everything and go someplace else, if God calls you to a new job, if God calls you to a new ministry, if God calls you to come to this place and start praying every day at 5 a.m., it's because He's gone before you. God is never going to call you to do anything that He isn't going to be there with you, that He isn't going to strengthen you to do, because that's who God is. The glory is found in His presence, and there, the glory of the Lord. It wasn't just the priest that made that. And think about the timing of it. If it was an earthquake, think about the timing. God orchestrated all those events, and He did it not just for Israel. How great is our God? How conquer that His testimony would go out. How great is our God? How great is our God? We have yet to even begin to see how great He is. I believe God is calling us today to step into those waters. Together they walked into the promised land as one nation. In the ancient Near East, the common way of obtaining a judicial verdict of the gods was by compelling the accused to submit to trial by water. Usually this involved casting him into the river. Well, if he drowned, the gods found him guilty. If not, the gods found him innocent. In Israel, however, another form of water ordeal was practiced. You can read that in Numbers chapter 5. But significantly, the Lord would enter the Jordan first and then remain there until the whole army had crossed safely over. Thus, His claim to the land was vindicated before the eyes of all who heard about it. And it was His claim, not Israel's. It was His claim. She came through the Jordan only with Him and as His army, baptized in service, baptized to service, baptized for the inheritance that God had promised. So we've got the Red Sea crossing out of bondage. We've got the Jordan River crossing into the inheritance. Historians and biblical scholars think this was the same place where Jesus was baptized at the very beginning of His ministry. Also the same place that Elijah went into the water and then up. There's something so significant about this. The water, the cleansing, the consecrating, the moving from the old into the new. I believe God is calling us as a church. Are we ready for that inheritance? Are we ready to sustain it? Are we ready to be consecrated so that we can maintain and sustain what God wants to do here? I believe that God is taking us out of freedom, and now we're about to cross that Egypt area and into some freedom, and now we're about to cross and exciting things are coming. Listen to this testimony by Heidi Baker.
I was groaning. I'm like, Lord, what are we doing here? He said, you're groaning for America. You're groaning in intercession for America. You're groaning in intercession for America, and it's 911, 911. You're groaning in intercession for America, and you are called to intercede and called to pray and called to fast and called to believe for another move of my spirit in America, and it's wake up time for the church. It's wake up time for the church. It's wake up time for the church. Show. Psalm 91:1. You come under the shadow of the Most High.
She gave that word last month. Last month. She told the Lord, I don't want to come to America anymore. People here aren't hungry. They're dying in Mozambique. That's where I want to be. But I don't want to come here anymore. And she said she was in a service, and God said, you need to repent, because you'll go where I call you to go. And she said, okay. And so she was down repenting to the Lord, and she said she started just groaning. And if the worship team would come, she said she just started groaning. And she said, Lord, people already think I'm an idiot. And she said she just couldn't stop groaning. And she said, God, what am I groaning for? What's going on? And he said, that's when he said, you're groaning for the church of America. You're groaning for the church. It's time for us. It's time for us to put our feet in the water. It's time for us to consecrate ourselves and to say, God, I'm ready for whatever you have. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go. I'm ready to say whatever you want me to say, because it's not about me, it's about your glory. The inheritance that we have, we don't keep for ourselves, but we give back to God, because it's all about him. This is his earth, this is his creation, and he has called us to partner with him. Father, today, let us recognize how great you are and that you have called us to cross over. God, we cannot cross over just one at a time. You have called the church to cross over. Lord, we're crossing over as your body, as one person. We're crossing over because that's the way you see the church. And Father, it takes all of us together going in the same direction. We're different and unique, and you've called us in so many different ways, but we are crossing over together and we're taking this inheritance. Father, today we want to claim Chesapeake. Would you just stand with me to your feet? Father, we want to claim our neighbors. Father, this is the inheritance that we want to give to you. You said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Father, we're asking you to give us Chesapeake today. Father, we're asking you to give us this region. We're asking you to help us to see souls the way you do. We don't cross over just to say that we've been by your presence. Father, we cross over because it's your promise and it's your inheritance. Father, we praise you today. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. As we close today, if God has just touched your heart in any way, I'm just going to ask you to step forward. We're going to sing this song, How Great Is Our God. And in doing so and in coming forward, we're saying, God, I'm ready to step over. I'm ready to consecrate myself. I'm ready to go where I don't know. I'm ready to let go of what's old, and I'm ready to take on something new, because you are calling us to take the land. You are calling us to take the land. How we praise you today. Let's just worship together.